Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. And as we're ushered into the worship of God, continuing as we study His Word, as we sit under His Word, as we learn from His Word, I invite you to join me in Genesis 46. Genesis 46, starting in verse 28, is where we're going to be. And we're going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to Joseph. A lot of J's in there. We're going to look at Joseph having reconciled with Jacob. Just a quick overview of Joseph's life. If you're new and you haven't been here, real quick, this doesn't cover it all, but he was sold into slavery by his brothers, but he rose to prominence in Egypt, and over 20 years later, there's been a reunion between he and his brothers, between he and his dad, and God had tipped Joseph off that he was going to cause a famine. And so Joseph led Egypt in a plan that would save both the Egyptians and many people around them by the plan of saving grain. And so at this point, only Pharaoh is higher in rank than Joseph. And I've entitled this sermon, Embracing the Identity of a Sojourner. Embracing the Identity of a Sojourner. So I want you to read for these themes, as we read it, to look for these ideas of sojourning. And we're going to talk about what that means. But let me pray, and let's read this passage together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would continue to feed your people. Lord, we long to hear from you. We long to be changed by you. And Lord, we need perseverance for those of us that know you. And Lord, we want to sojourn well. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is Genesis 46, verses 28 to 47, 12. And I'll put my glasses on for this. See how it goes. Try this rather than new, just reading glasses. So he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen.' And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All right, I'm not reading again without glasses. That was helpful. Reunions are a big deal, aren't they? I mean, like, you make t-shirts for them. And, you know, a lot of big things happen. Kids, if you think about this, how do you feel if you've been away from a parent or a grandparent for a little while, and then you know they're coming? You know, maybe you're waiting at the window, or you're waiting at the door, waiting to see them. There's a reunion that's coming, and it's fun to anticipate it. If you've ever been in a space or a place where you've seen potentially folks come back from war, and sort of the reunion that happens there, all the viral videos, all the surprise ways that folks come home, I've been able to see folks at the airport before, and that's pretty amazing. I just stop and watch, right? Like, you see somebody there with their whole family. You could tell, like, something different is getting ready to happen. Somebody important is getting ready to get off that plane. Maybe not important to the rest of us, but important to that group of people, right? And it's an awesome thing to watch. Well, this is a really significant reunion that just happened here at the end of Genesis 46. You have Jacob, who he thought his son was dead, right? I mean, he had grieved and grieved and grieved. And then he finds out his son, who he hasn't seen in over 20 years, is alive. He makes all the provisions. He says, hey, all right, we're going to Egypt. And he finally gets there. And this reunion takes place, right? It's just an incredible moment to pause, because as we've been studying through this, this is a significant moment here in Genesis 46. And it's helpful to recognize that Joseph, he goes about his business. He spit shines his BMW, and he gets everything ready to take it out. Prepares his chariot, right? And he's probably got a whole lot of people with him. He's got a whole lot of stuff with him, and it would have been a whole lot of pomp and circumstance. And he shows up as the number two person in Egypt. And how does he treat his dad? Is he like, Dad, look at me? You know, I've come up. No. That's not what he does, right? What does the text say? It says he fell on him, right? Basically fell around his neck. And for a short period of time? No, for a long period of time, right? And we'll just pause here to say again, Pastor Stan Morton brought this up, but you see emotion in the Bible. You know, these were not emotional stoics. I mean, these folks weren't emotionally stunted. Think about all that they had been through. And yet we're having these sort of emotions come out. The Bible is filled with these stories of the highs. The highs deserve significant emotional engagement. The lows deserve emotional engagement. We see here an example of the high. The men and women of Scripture aren't stoics. Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, but he wasn't, was he? Joseph thought he might not see his father again. He knew he was alive, but he didn't necessarily think he was going to see his dad again, but he did. There was a reunion, and this reunion between Joseph and Jacob called for tears of joy. I read a story this week, and I was studying for this, and I want to share it with you. I tried to cut it for time, because the sermon's going to go long. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But I tried to cut it, but I couldn't. Like, the Spirit just wouldn't let me. And so this story's for somebody here. I don't know who it's for. But it's a story of, I just want you to think about this, what it might be like to have somebody in your life who feels like you've lost them in some way. Maybe not physically lost them, but in some way you've really lost them. Maybe somebody's not following Jesus right now. that you wish was? This is from a guy named Leslie Flynn. He did a study on Joseph's life, and I'm just going to read his words. He tells a story. Said, one New Year's Eve, several men were in a bar, and one of them was Samuel, the son of a local minister. He had been living sinfully, this is Samuel, had been living sinfully for many years and was a disgrace and grief to his father. The town skeptic entered. I just walked by the church, he said. They're having a watch night service over there. Let's have one here. He took a drink and turned to the group. Brother Jones, will you please lead in prayer? He was imitating a preacher's tone, and Brother Jones quickly picked it up. He dropped to his knees and gave a mock invocation. Now let's sing a hymn, the skeptic went on. Everyone joined in. He turned to Sam. Sam, your father is the town preacher. Why don't you preach us a sermon for our spiritual good? Sam didn't want to do it, but others insisted. Preach on the text, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. At last, Sam agreed to say a few words. He began by mumbling that in spite of their good intentions, for they all thought themselves good fellows, they would eventually find that the flesh was indeed weak, and that unless they made a break with their old sinful past, they would end in destruction. By this time, the sermon sounded so strong that the skeptic jeered, "Why, I think this fool's serious." Sam went on. He remembered parts of his father's sermons, words of his long-dead mother, verses he had been taught in Bible school. His audience, who were surprised and then resentful at first, began to sober up and listen in silence. Finally, Sam's preaching got through even to himself. He said, "If these things are true, I ought to get down on my knees and pray to God for mercy right now." So he did, right there in the middle of the barroom. Two others became Christians that night. The skeptic didn't. But he was never again heard to mock Christianity. As for Sam, he went to find his father, making his way home from the watch night service, and told him what had happened. The man's joy was inexpressible. He wept with his son. Then he spent the rest of the night on his knees, thanking God for his son's deliverance. Friends, Jacob thought Joseph was dead, but he wasn't. There was a reunion. You might think or feel like someone in your life is gone, like it's dead, it's not going to happen anymore, it's over. But I want to tell you that reunion's possible, that God does those sorts of things. Maybe reunion between you and them, if they're still alive, or reunion between them and God. God is able. He's able. And let's ask him to do it again and again and again. Jacob and Joseph were reunited. But where would all the family settle? Where do they go now? That was sort of an open question. God had promised that the family of Israel would grow into a nation. How would that happen if they got assimilated into Egypt? Well, Joseph had a plan, didn't he? He's a wise diplomat, a wise man, and he sort of sets this whole thing up, and he says, hey, they're not going to like you, so just be who you are. Tell them who you are. They're not going to like who you are. They're going to send you out to a different place. They're actually not going to want to assimilate with you. They despise who you are and what you do. So I just want to pause here and say this is God's amazing grace, right? That what ends up happening is Jacob leaves his family away from a place where there is no food, and all of a sudden they get not assimilated into Egypt, but they get their own land in some of the most fertile parts of Egypt. And so it's God's provision, it's God's grace for them that they get this good land and they don't get assimilated, because God's promised to make them a nation, right? A nation of their own. And so this is a part of that process. It's God's grace to God's people. And now I want to spend the rest of our time looking at this encounter between Jacob and Pharaoh. This encounter between Jacob and Pharaoh that occurs in chapter 27. And I want to highlight the theme of sojourning. And more than that, I actually want you to embrace or further embrace the identity of a sojourner. And so Jacob refers to life as sojourning in this passage. As you read it, you probably saw it a couple times. The years of my sojourning are 130, is how he tells him how old he is. And he says his years do not equal the years of sojourning of his father. Well, what's a sojourner? That's probably important to identify and make sure we're on the same page. Well, sojourner is a traveler. You know, it's a person who is staying in a place temporarily. It's someone who is not at their permanent home. So a traveler, you might call them a pilgrim, a traveler, somebody who's going from one place to another. They're not yet at their permanent home. And so there's a sense in which this was literally true of Jacob. He'd moved around a lot. He was kind of always on the move in some way. Most of his life had been in some kind of wandering. First from his home to Haran, and then from there, and then he was a shepherd working for Laban, walking all around. Still later as a wanderer in his own country. And at last, here he is, he's made this trip to Egypt. He's a literal walker arounder, right? He's a literal sojourner. But there's more to this. And Hebrews 11 helps us see it, which we read earlier, that Jacob referred to the sojourning of his father Isaac, and Isaac didn't really walk around that much. Isaac wasn't as walking around as much as Jacob had been, and so it's not merely physical movement that's being referred to here, but there's also a spiritual truth for God's people in the world, and it's this truth that no matter how much how settled we are, whether we were born in one house and stay in one house and die in that house, that as settled as we are in this world, that this world isn't our permanent home, right? And so there's this sense that we are here as sojourners. We're here as pilgrims, here, but it's not our permanent home. Here, but we're going somewhere else. And so this is what the author of Hebrews says was in the mind of the patriarchs in Hebrews 11, which we read a portion of earlier. I just want to reread a few verses from there right now. Picking up in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And picking up in verse 13, these all died in faith. So all the patriarchs died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There's this spiritual truth that's being spoken of here, that the earth is not our home, that it wasn't the patriarch's home, as significant as Canaan was, that it wasn't their ultimate home. And so life in this present age, life in the here and now, life in this body, in this place right now, is not insignificant, friends. Like, it really matters. Like, what we do in the here and now, what we do in our bodies, what we do with this world, it matters. And this world isn't all there is, right? This world is not the be-all and end-all. That ultimately there is another place. Do you ever, like, I don't know if you ever, like, get on a home site and click around and go, hey, what would it be like to have a different home? And you go online and you look and see, oh, that place has four bedrooms. That's kind of nice. Or two bathrooms, or has a nice backyard, or those sorts of things. You know, for most of us, we're not moving anytime soon, right? But it's just going to be something you could do to look at and to take your time with. But actually, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to spend some time thinking about a future home, to dwell actually on a future home. And you're not going to find it online, you know, on an MLS listing, but you're going to find it in the Scriptures. You're going to find it in Revelation 21, the description of the new heaven and new earth. Click on that, right? Daydream about that, right? Get excited and think about what will that be like one day in our future. So, see, Jacob knew that this age, it matters, but it pales in comparison to what's coming. To our final home, we'll dwell with the earth. We'll dwell with the Lord in a renewed earth. And Jacob believed this truth, though he grasped it only in shadows. Like, it got clear in the New Testament, but there's something here that Jacob got and understood. A sojourner sees life here and now differently. A sojourner sees life here and now differently. And so when you see yourself as a sojourner, when this world isn't your only home, when you're passing through this life on your way to a permanent home in the next, then it changes your perspective on many things in this life. And from this passage, we can see glimpses of a different view. We see it a different view of time, different view of difficulties, a different view of wealth, a different view of power and value. And I just want to walk through those briefly here. So let's walk through these. A sojourner sees time differently. Sees time differently. When asked how old he was by Pharaoh, Jacob responded in verse 9 saying, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Now, his 130 didn't stack up all that well. We think, man, that's a long time. But it didn't stack up all that well compared to his dad or his granddad at that point. 175, 180 is what they were at. And so he's feeling a little broken down. He doesn't know how old he's going to live, but he's feeling a little broken down, sort of like he's at the end here. He's like, few have been my days. And 130 might seem like a lot to us, but there's something that he's getting at there that we have to sit in. If you're going to be a sojourner, you have to know this. Your days on this earth come to an end, right? It might be 70, it might be 20, it might be 90. In their case, you know, there's a whole lot more. But there is an end to your physical life in the here and now. And so there's this truth that we need to hear. Life on this earth is short. It does not last forever. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Friends, your days are numbered. You turn to your neighbor and say, "Your days are numbered." How do you feel about that? I mean, let's just sit there for a second. How do you feel about that? Your days are numbered. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to say that, right? I mean, everybody knows, like, at some point, you're going to die. Like, you unless Jesus comes back, you know, you will die. Your days are numbered. But here's the thing for a Christian, is that you actually know your days are numbered. Numbered by who? Right? Numbered by a personal God who knows every hair on your head, who formed you in your mother's womb, and is watching out for you every single one of those days. Until your number is up, guess what? You're invincible, right? You're not going to live a day longer or a day shorter than what God has for you. And so I hold that out to say that's the beginning of understanding who you are as a sojourner. You have a different view of time. That you don't act as if, hey, I'm just going to live forever, or this is never going to end, or I have to get it all now, because when it ends, it really is over. So think about this. Let's say you're going to go on a 2-week vacation somewhere far away, 2-day trip away, and you have a choice. You can either, kids, I want you to think about this. You're going pretty far away, and you're going to have 2 days of driving. So in between, you're going to stay at a hotel. But once you get there, you're going to stay there for 2 weeks, okay? So it's 2 weeks in a hotel wherever you're going, but it's one night to get there. Would you rather stay in kind of a rundown hotel for that one night and then get to a hotel that's really nice and stay there for 2 weeks? Or would you rather stay in a nice hotel for that one night while you're traveling and then to a hotel that's not so nice for 2 weeks? Which one? The first one, like not so nice for one night and then really nice for 2 weeks? That's what you would prefer? Okay. Friends, that's just a simple illustration to say, we're talking about time there, right? That's all we're talking about. We're talking about how you view, what your perspective is on time. And to pull that into Christianity is to say that there's some things about life that might be incredibly difficult in the here and now. But in comparison to where we're going, where we're going to get to, the new heavens and the new earth, which actually is going to last a lot longer than 2 weeks, right? It's eternal. It's forever. That there's this sense of, I would much rather have a short period of time that's difficult and a long period of time where everything is great than vice versa, right? But that's a sojourner's mindset. You got to see that and know that. You got to know how it ends to then live in that way. So a sojourner sees time differently, and a sojourner sees life's difficulties differently. Jacob was willing to acknowledge that life had been difficult for him, right? He felt no need to present something different to Pharaoh. He didn't pull out his wallet and start showing the best pictures of his kids or grandkids. You know, he didn't feel the need to sort of show off. When Pharaoh asked him about his years, he said they've been few and evil. He basically saying, hey, my life has not been that great. And maybe he was being a little pessimistic here, but he felt no need to sort of gussy up some of the things that had happened in his life. And there is a lot that had happened in his life. Just let me remind you of a few things. And some of this is his fault and some of it's other people's fault, but it had just been hard. So he cheated his brother Esau and found it necessary to run away from home as a result. He spent 20 years working for his uncle Laban, who didn't treat him right, who cheated him out of what he owed him, both in money and in a wife. And during that time, his mom dies, so he never sees her again. Then his family life wasn't easy. I mean, he had four wives, right? It did not go that well. It was not easy and hard. It was hard. And then his life as a parent didn't go that well, right? I mean, he's got some of his kids are wanting to literally kill another one. They end up selling another kid. You think it's bad at your house, right? Nobody's gotten sold off yet, right? But you know, joking aside, like one of his daughters, remember what happens to one of his daughters? We spent time there. There's a lot of stuff that's happened to Jacob. His wife, Rachel, dies giving birth to his son, Benjamin. He has had a hard go. Can you identify with Jacob at all here? Has your life felt difficult? Jacob had suffered, and he was willing to not sugarcoat it. You see, when you know how great what's coming is you don't feel the need to sugarcoat this life. Right? You don't feel the need to post or to make something look so much better than it really is, right? To sort of say, hey, look at how great everything is. I always get everything I want in every way. Look at my Instagram feed, right? Look at my Facebook page. It is all good. I got it all. I'm living my best life now. You don't have to present that way when you know your best life is to come. Right? You can be honest about the difficulties of the here and now. Now, we don't want to just fall into complaining all the time, but there's a sense that we don't have to sugarcoat the reality that sometimes things are difficult. Being a sojourner gives you a different view of your difficulties. So next, a sojourner sees money and wealth differently. Sees money and wealth differently. Think of the contrast as these folks meet. These two men meet. You've got Pharaoh over here, right? There's a little background on Pharaoh, and we know a lot of this stuff, that there were probably hundreds of servants like right around him in this space. It wasn't just Pharaoh and Jacob meeting together. It's like it's Pharaoh and all of his court, right? And his court, guess what? It was nice. It was one of the nicest, it was gold everywhere. You just read history. I mean, it was gold everywhere. And Jacob is coming out of where? He's coming out of the fields. 130 years in the fields. So this guy is probably pretty shriveled. You know, he might be stooped over. He's had a lot of sun in his day. And he has shown up. Here's Pharaoh on the one hand and Jacob on the other. And you look at what happens here, and you might think that somewhere in here that Jacob might be intimidated in this situation, this scenario, right? That he might be impressed by Pharaoh, that he might think, oh man, nice place you got here, Pharaoh. I kind of wish I could come in here more often. You get absolutely none of that, right? We get absolutely no sense that Jacob was in any way impressed by what Pharaoh had. And as a matter of fact, he takes the initiative to bless and to speak. And there's no indication that Jacob was wowed. Compared to the heavenly city to come, the palace of Egypt wasn't that great. Lastly, a sojourner sees power and value differently. Picking up on the same theme there, according to Egyptian theology, the reigning Pharaoh was no mere mortal. That Pharaoh was considered a god, the earthly embodiment of the great sun Ra. So not only does Pharaoh have all, he's got all these people around him, he's got all this stuff around him. Oh yeah, and he's considered a god, right? This is not two folks that are seemingly equal here, right? And Jacob shows up, and what does he do? He blesses him. The first words are his. He's like, I got something that you need. Not you have something that I need. He comes and he shares first. He is not overwhelmed by this man's power. The outlook of Jacob here is something that we all should have if we're Christians. We can be dazzled by the world, by power that exists in the world, or wealth that exists. And it's the presence of those, it's the presence of wealth and power that sometimes we could go quiet. Or think we just need to step back or not have anything to say here. And Jacob shows us something very, very different. Jacob showed us that God's people have more to offer the world than the world, for all its wealth and perceived importance or value, has to offer us. Let me say that again. Jacob showed us that God's people have more to offer the world than the world, for all its wealth and perceived importance or value, has to offer us. And I'm not saying that from a perspective of, I want to help you understand where that comes from here. That's not trying to be arrogant. I want to explain why we get there. What do we have to offer? What is it that Christians have to offer? Well, it's what 2 Corinthians 4 says is the treasure of the gospel. It's the treasure of the gospel. And it's nothing that any of us have done. It's not something that we've earned. It's not about how great we are. It just says we have this treasure in jars of what? Jars of clay. So we're jars of clay that hold this treasure. And so in all humility, we can go in any place, in any space, anybody, anywhere, and recognize Jesus is a treasure. I can offer him to anybody in any time, in any space, any place, anywhere. There's no greater good to be done for anyone than to offer him or her the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. You can't bless anybody more than through Jesus. It's in him alone that sinners can escape the wrath of God to come. It's only through him that sinners can escape the wrath of God to come. As Pastor Ramel Williams says, earthly gifts all depreciate, but the heavenly gift of Jesus Christ forever increases. It's the sojourner's perspective that Jesus had. So Jesus had this perspective when he went to the cross. He knew where he had come from, right? And he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going to return. And he secured an eternal home for all of his people. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's my joy to declare to you today that if you're a Christian, that you're rich in him. Amen. That you're rich in him. And one day, you're going to experience that in fullness. That's how good it's going to be. You don't need to chase and hoard riches today. Let me say that again. You do not need to chase and hoard riches today. You're rich in him, and one day, you're going to receive it all. The size of your pockets, the number in your bank account, if you have a retirement account, what's in there, all of those things do not define you, friends. They don't. Not only do they not define you, they're actually not worth chasing. God might call you to save money and to do those things, but they're not worth building a life on. If you trust those numbers as the thing that may, that sort of is your security and your foundation, you're not trusting the right thing. It's a call to repentance. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you're rich in Him. And because of the finished work of Jesus, it's my joy to declare to you, Christian, that you'll not run out of time. I mean, I think about that. Like, I don't like running out of time, right? It just seems like, oh, we ran out of time to do that. Like, we ran out of time to do that. We ran out of time. Oh, I can't do that anymore. The window closed on that. And here's the reality here. If you're a Christian, you will not run out of time. You're going to experience life with God for eternity. I mean, it's going to be good in a way that you cannot imagine for a duration that you cannot fathom, right? The time is the way you think about it is even different. To think, hey, I can't spend, you know, it's not this resource that we're counting down to zero. We're actually counting down to the day where eternity starts, right? And so there's this different perspective that we have about time. And it's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's my joy to declare to you, Christian, that you're powerful in Him. That you're powerful in Him. That though you might feel like you walk into a room and you're incredibly intimidated, you know, it feels like I have no business being in here. You know, I have nothing to offer these people. And the reality is that you are intimately connected to the most powerful person in the room every time you walk in any room, right? If you're a Christian and you're connected to Jesus by faith, the most powerful person in the room has your back. You don't have to prove your power to others. You don't have to power up. You don't have to exert yourself to make yourself seem powerful or strong in some way. You're powerful in Him. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's my joy to declare to you, Christian, that you're valued in Him. And one day you're going to experience this in fullness. You don't need to pursue a value of your own making. You don't need to do works and efforts to try and validate your own existence to yourself, to others, or to God. You don't need to make sure everyone thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? You can get off that hamster wheel. You don't have to defend your reputation every time it's questioned. You don't have to track down every single thing that might in some way make you not look as good as you think you should. You know, the reality is that you're valued in Him, and one day you're going to experience that in fullness. You cannot add to your value. Jesus values you. Friends, it's Jesus that's done this, right? It's Jesus that's made these truths true. He's the eternal Son of God who entered into time to save you. He was rich, but for your sake, He became poor. I think I've heard that somewhere. Jesus had all power, but He let Himself be overpowered by an unjust government, by an unjust trial, by an unjust group of people, that you could ultimately have all power in Him. He was willing to take on the wrath of God for the sins of God's people. Question, have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Him? Are these truths true of you today? Friends, they can be. If you hear these things and you go, man, I don't want to walk into a room and not think I have to prove myself. I'd want security. I'd want to be rich in a way that's not connected to my bank account. Friends, it can be true of you. And it can be true of you today. The call would be to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And then, if you have done that, to continue to walk in that way, to repent and keep on repenting, to believe and keep on believing. Friends, it's my privilege to preach to you the gospel today out of Genesis 46 and 47. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for these stories. We're thankful for the lives of your people. and the ways in which you have inspired these texts that you, by your Spirit, can apply them to us today. God, pray for gospel fruit from this sermon today. Lord, pray for your Spirit to be at work. And Lord, pray that we would be a church full of sojourners. And God, pray that you would add to our number, even day by day, Lord, folks who are walking towards the heavenly city with us. Lord, would you give us strength for that journey? Would you give us reminders and truth for that journey? And would your Spirit carry us on that journey, Lord? Help us do it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.